This morning on the subject of watch out for victories. Watch out for victories. We have a lot of victories around here in the summertime. We got to make hay while the sun shines around here, because the wintertime things kind of come to a screeching halt in Buffalo, New York, and all the snow and everything. We've had a wonderful vacation Bible school here. We had our first vacation Bible school over at the chapel. Many, many souls were saved. Out at the Dunkirk Fair, over 200 people trusted in the Lord as their Savior. We had a wonderful camp for kids and wonderful teen camp this week. And man, that kind of stuff puts you up on the mountain. Those mountaintop experiences, the victories. But you know, you got to watch out for victories. Watch out for victories. I've noticed even over at our chapel there, we got people involved and working in vacation Bible school. It was the first time they ever did anything for God. They're new converts. They're kind of rough around the edges. But we had them do some things, and man, they got all excited. They saw kids trust the Lord as their Savior and so on and so forth. And since then, you know, it's been about 3 weeks, some of them have already fallen away. They're out of church. You know why after victories are over, we tend to say, well, you know, I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to keep going to church. I've arrived. I've attained. There is no such thing. There's no such thing. I want to look at a colorful character named Elijah. I love this guy. Most of you that come here know that. I love Elijah. He's just a colorful prophet. He just kind of pops on the scene. In 1 Kings chapter 17, you read his name for the first time in verse 1. You know nothing about his past. He's just there. He's one of the greatest prophets God ever had walk the earth. And he came when Israel was at its worst, when Ahab was the king and Jezebel was the queen. And they had turned wholeheartedly to false gods and pluralism and other gods instead of the true God of Israel. The nation had become immoral, ungodly, and perverse, and the leadership was wicked. It was at that time when God raised up one of his greatest men that have ever walked the earth, Elijah. Don't ever lose hope. It's often in the worst of times, the darkest of times, when God will raise up prophets who will call a nation back to God. And God can work through one man. God can work through one man sometimes to help a nation like Elijah. And yet Elijah had some faults, and we'll see some of those in the message today. And then please, I know, try hard not to move around here if you possibly can, because I know the parade is going to take place. I'll try to get you out on time, and we're going to have some distractions. You may hear some sirens going off, but let's just attend to the word of the Lord here for a little while. Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17, and all of a sudden in one chapter, you just read about four absolutely amazing, amazing miracles that the likes of which have never happened in my life. Although God has done miraculous things for me and for you too, but this stuff is just, it's almost unbelievable, except that it's written in the Word. The first thing he says is, you know, there's not going to be any rain in Israel according to my word. And you imagine that. And guess what? It never rained again for 3.5 years. Try that. Let's see what kind of power we have with God. This man had power with God. The book of James tells us, not 1 Kings, but the book of James tells us it was 3.5 years that it never rained, and he said, it's not going to rain. He said that to King Ahab, that wicked king, and Jezebel, it's not going to rain in Israel till I say so. And for 3.5 years, I mean, we've gone about 3 weeks without rain around here in New York, and it's pretty bad. 3.5 years, didn't rain. That's power with God right there, all right? John the Baptist was like Elijah. He was a type of Elijah in the New Testament. You know, John was in the deserts till the day of his showing. And some of you young men, God has called you to preach, and sometimes you just got to hang out in the deserts till the time of your showing. Don't force it. Don't force doors open. We don't know. We have no idea what Elijah was saying until he showed up one day and said, it's not going to rain till I say so. And there's times where God keeps a man hidden, and he's preparing that man's heart and that man's soul for the ministry. Don't force doors open. You just do what God wants you to do, where God wants you to do it, even if it seems like you're in the deserts till the time of your showing. God used him. Well, this guy needed to eat, and so the Lord said, I want you to go over by the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee. That sounds pretty miraculous. Ravens are an unclean bird, according to the Jewish dietary laws. And he goes over by the brook Cherith there, and I brought this out recently, and I just want to just build up to something, though, towards the end that I haven't talked about. We don't know whether he was there the entire duration, probably not, but if he was, the miracle is this, that ravens every morning and every evening brought him bread and flesh to eat in the morning and in the evening. Now, if it was during the duration of the entire drought, that would mean that ravens made 1,260 trips in the morning, 1,260 trips in the evening, 2,520 times ravens brought flesh and meat to Elijah so that he could eat. And I just want you to see something there that'll help your faith. Our God can provide our needs. If we'll just do right in the sight of the Lord, He can provide our needs. He can prepare a table in the wilderness. And we look at this and say, wow, that's unbelievably miraculous. But prior to this, quite a while prior to this, he had already fed several million people in the wilderness for 40 years, not 3.5 years, but for 40 years with manna from heaven. Our God is a great God, and one of the reasons why we ought to read the Bible and read these stories is because it expresses to us the greatness of God, and it builds our faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we ought to take these stories, and we ought to go out of the church with them today, and go back home into our lives today and say, no matter what I face, my God can meet my needs and can supply for me. He didn't put these stories in the Bible just because he needed something to fill up space. He put them in there for our learning, that we through the Scriptures might have comfort and hope. And no matter what, and I, to be quite honest with you, I don't know. I'm a pretty optimistic guy, but I got a feeling our economy may tank here, and you're going to need some faith to get through. And you're going to need stories like this to hold on to and say, our God can supply. We may see a change in our lifestyles. I don't know. And so the brook dries up and the ravens go away. And then the Lord says, now I've commanded a widow woman to feed thee and to take care of thee down in Zarephath. She didn't get the memo. But God said, I have commanded a widow woman down in Zarephath. So he goes down there and says, how you doing? And I see you're gathering some sticks. What's up? She says, yeah, I got one little handful of meal left, flour, and a little bit of oil in my cruse. And I'm going to make a fire, and I'm going to make our last meal. Our food is gone, and then me and my son are going to die. We're going to starve to death. We have nothing left. Elijah is so full of faith by now because he hadn't seen a raindrop. He saw ravens feeding him every day. He's so full of faith in what God can do. He says to the widow, don't worry about it. He says, you make me something first, and I promise you, God's going to take care of you. And the meal in your barrel will never waste, and the oil that's in your cruse will never run out. You just do what I say. And you know, she attached her faith to the faith of the man of God. And the Bible says every one of us ought to do that. In Hebrews 13, it says, whose faith follow? Considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 7 and 8. We ought to follow the faith of other people who have faith, and that'll help build our faith so the next generation can follow us. But I want to encourage you to attach yourself to those who have faith in God. Don't attach yourself to those who have doubts and who don't believe, or they're humanistic or secularistic, or they question this and they question that and so on and so forth. They don't pray. Attach your faith to the man or the woman who prays, and the man or the woman who sees miracles, and the man or the woman who God's doing things for. And follow that person until your faith grows. Then the next generation can follow you. That's how God works. One lady one time was going through the crowd when Jesus was thronged by the press, and all kinds of people were bumping into Jesus. There was probably hundreds or thousands around him that day. But she came through there with her issue of blood. She was probably a hemophiliac. She couldn't stop the bleeding in her body, and she just kept getting closer and closer and closer to Jesus, and Jesus was facing the other way, and she said, I don't care. She said, if I can just get to him and just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she was the only one who drew virtue, power from Jesus Christ that day. Everybody else was just hanging around because that's where the crowd was. She was the only one that got the miracle that day out of the hundreds and thousands maybe that were there. Why? She approached Christ in faith. And they just surrounded him like he was some religious figure, miracle worker, or whatever. That's in Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Five chapters later in Matthew 14, guess what everybody's trying to do? Everybody's trying to get near Jesus, touch the hem of his garment. Why? They followed her faith. See, somebody has to lead in your family. Somebody has to lead where you work. Somebody has to lead in your home or your school. Somebody in your school, some of you go to public schools, there needs to be a man or a woman of faith there. Let me tell you something else. There needs to be some young men and young women of faith in Christian schools too. And if you'll be the one out in front believing in God, there'll be others following you. And they'll find the same faith you have. One time Jesus went into this dead girl's house. He said, put everybody out. And we're not going to make a show out of this. And he said, Talitha cumi, that is, he said, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Everybody else had left town, and he raised that girl from the dead. Later on in Acts chapter 9, Dorcas dies. Peter goes in. Guess what he says? Put everybody out. He kneels down and prays for her and says, arise. And guess what? She rises. You know why? He attached his faith to the faith of Jesus Christ. He said, this is what Jesus did. I watched him. I saw him do it. I saw God do this for him. And he attached his faith to Christ, and he followed Christ's faith, and then he saw the dead raised. And this lady attaches her faith to Elijah. It's her last meal. She thinks her son, Elijah, her son, Elijah, her son, Elijah, who am I going to help here? And she says, I'm going to go with God's man. I'm going to go with the instructions that I've received from heaven. And she makes him some food. And the Bible says that until the rain started to come down, the meal in her barrel and the oil in her cruse never wasted. She had enough for the rest of that time to take care of her and her son. Amazing. Amazing miracle. Then after all that miraculous provision for her son, her boy dies. Before the end of the chapter, the boy dies. And she's like, well, what was that for? There are times where what God does perplex us, but God can do whatever he wants with his own. He doesn't have to ask us, and he's not going to even check with you. So I can do what I want with my own. But this set up an even greater miracle. Whereas, you know, Elijah stretched himself three times for the child and cried out and said, oh, Lord, my God, I pray thee, let the child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came, and again he was revived. And he took up the child and presented her to the mother, and the mother says in verse 24, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. And we see four amazing miracles, the likes of which probably nobody in this room has ever experienced. Then it gets better in the next chapter. He has so much faith, he says, let's really try something. And he says to Ahab, he says, I want you to gather 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the grove, and you bring all those prophets you're trusting and bring 850 of them, and I'm going to stand against them with God alone on my side. And of course, you know, they built an altar, and all day long the prophets of Baal they got the sacrifice on the altar, and they got the altar built, and they're crying out to Baal and crying out to Baal, and this goes on for about 6 hours if I'm reading the story right. They're crying out to Baal that Baal would come and fire would fall from heaven and devour the sacrifice, because Elijah put out a challenge, said, let's build an altar. Whichever God responds by fire, let him be the God of Israel. He's up against 850. Nothing happens. They're cutting themselves, blood squirting out of the prophets of Baal. They're crying out, and he's mocking them out. He's saying, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he's on a trip. And then finally he says, okay, let's rebuild this altar. And he puts the sacrifice on there, and he says to his servants to go and get some water. Well, water is the most expensive commodity of the day. He says, go and get some water and just drench the altar, drench the sacrifice. Do it again, do it again, do it again four times. Pretty soon there's water in the trenches, the whole thing's drenched. I mean, if you or I were there humanly, we'd say, that thing's not going to burn. Then he prays one quick 63-word prayer. Takes maybe a minute or two. And the fire falls from heaven and devours not only the sacrifice, but all the water in the trenches. And the people begin to cry out, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is the God. And they begin to worship the God of Israel, and they take and slay all the prophets of Baal, all the prophets of the groves. What a start! What a start. But we got to watch out for victories. We got to watch out for victories. I want to show you some things that happen now to Elijah in chapter 19. Chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel, as the king told the queen, all that Elijah had done with all, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. I want you to know he runs now for his life from this woman Jezebel. I want you to notice a succession of things that happened to Elijah that caused him to crash in this chapter after just five amazing victories. Boy, you got to watch out for victories. First of all, I've listed this in my notes. He gets a sucker punch from Satan. You know what a sucker punch is? You ever watch boxing? And some guy hits some guy after the bell rings. I saw that happen one time. Knocked the guy out. Hit him in the back of the head. I don't watch much boxing, but once in a while the bell rang and he put his guard down, started to walk away back to his corner, and the guy come up and just hit him right in the back of the head with what we call a sucker punch. You know, right after your victories, you know who's going to show up in your life? Some of the craziest things are going to happen to you. They're like sucker punches from Satan. Something you can't explain. Some loved one's going to say something. Something's going to happen at your job. Something's going to happen to your health. Something's going to happen. And then number two, it's going to lead to a despondent spirit. One of the weaknesses in men, I'm starting to become of the opinion that men are more emotional than women. And I think I have a biblical basis for that, and I've never believed that before in my life. But I want you to keep your place here and turn to Proverbs chapter 25, and this is a verse every one of us ought to memorize. Brother Belial, I believe that so many men who have quit the ministry and quit Bible college over the years, it's because they lost the battle with their own emotions. They lost the battle with their own emotions. The Bible says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? The spirit, with the small s, is your emotions, your mind, your will, your thoughts, your attitudes. The soul is the spiritual part of your being. The body is your flesh with all of its desires and so on. The spirit. I want you to notice what it says here in Proverbs 25:28, and I believe this is something Elijah failed to do when he was threatened by a woman with his life. Now, her threat was an exaggeration. She never did anything. She never came after him. It was an exaggeration. See, he had won so many victories, and he thought he had turned all of Israel to God. They killed all the prophets of Baal. They killed all the prophets of the grove. They all started chanting, the Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said, that's it. I've won the victory. The whole country's following me. And then the queen says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. You're going to be just like one of them. And it was like a haymaker to his spirit. It was like getting hit with a haymaker in his emotions. He never saw that coming. He was blindsided. Notice what Solomon says to us here by the Holy Ghost in Proverbs 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. One of the most difficult disciplines for the Christian is to rule your spirit. You better rule your emotions or they're going to rule you. And you do not want your emotions to rule you. Have any of you ever seen somebody who let their emotions rule you? Rule them? Have any of you ever seen somebody with an anger problem turn into a monster? Have any of you ever seen a teen girl just give herself away to a boy because of her emotions and wreck her life because she didn't rule her spirit? She didn't rule her emotions. She was fragile in her emotions, and the guy said a few cute things that made her melt and submit to his hands. Have you ever seen people who didn't rule their spirit? Have you ever seen the depressed who just stop existing in their depression because they don't rule their spirit? Their spirit rules them. They're like a city that's broken down without walls. They're like those cities we saw in World War II that were just bombed out, London and Paris and so on and so forth, after the enemy bombed them out. And you saw those pictures of the buildings. They're all caved in, holes in the side. That's the picture of a man who can't rule his spirit. He is a wreck. Did you ever see a husband who can't rule his spirit? The way he treats his wife. Wife can't rule her spirit the way she treats her husband. A father who can't rule his spirit and the damaging things he says to his little boys and girls. You ever seen that? He that hath no rule over his own spirit, a despondent spirit, led Elijah to quit. And not only did he want to quit, he wanted to die. In the next verse, verse number 4, back in chapter 19, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree and requested for his life that he might die. And he said, it's enough. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. One lady threatened him. Take away my life. It's enough. I shouldn't have to put up with this. It should be victory all the time for me. No, no. Job said, what? Shall we receive good and shall we not receive evil? The hands of the Lord. Remember David when he was attacked by Shimei and Abishai wanted to go down and cut his head off? He said, no, wait a minute. It could be the Lord has said to him, curse David. Might be the Lord would do me good and reckon with me well because of this cursing today. See, David had a rule over his spirit. David controlled his emotions, and that's one of the hardest things for men to do is control their emotions. Control their emotions. And Elijah became despondent in his spirit because he thought it was going to be all victory all the time. And then he got some opposition. What are we going to do when we get laughed at home? Oh, you went to camp, huh? What kind of disease? Yeah, okay, yeah, right. Watch out for victories. This led to physical exhaustion. Depression always leads to physical exhaustion. It's one of the symptoms of depression. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And I want you to notice he was physically exhausted because he had, you know, we have to watch out for victories because in order to get victories in the Christian life, it is physically exhausting. Much study is a weariness to the flesh. If you're going to know your Bible, it's going to exhaust you. If you're going to really pray, there's times you're going to get out of your prayer closet exhausted. If you're going to fast, it's going to exhaust you. If you're going to go out soul winning, it's going to exhaust you physically. It's going to wear you down. And we need to be careful about a despondent spirit, and we ought to also be careful about a physically exhausted body. I remember one of our ladies went off to college. She went off to Hiles Anderson College one time, and she came back, and I said, what'd they teach you at college? And she said this, she said, the one thing I remember is sometimes the most spiritual thing you'll ever do in your life is take a nap. Amen. Got to take care of that body. You watch out for physical. It's tough to be spiritual when you're physically exhausted. It is. Here, I didn't read it all, but he'd been running in front of Ahab. He'd called down rain from heaven and everything. He's exhausted, man. Watch out for physical exhaustion. You need to get enough rest. You need to cut some things out of your life that are taking up your time, your TV and all that other kind of stuff. And people say, well, I got to watch this. I got to watch the news every night. No, go to bed. Get yourself some rest. Get yourself some rest. Take care of your body. Rule your spirit. He developed an inflated opinion of himself. Our time's almost up, but three times in this chapter, God approaches him and says, well, okay, what's going on, Elijah? Amen. God cares about us. But you know, he makes this comment. He says three times, I myself am alone. There's no one else. I'm the last. He had an inflated opinion of himself. You watch out for victories because it'll give you an inflated opinion of yourself. Look, you watch out for great soul-winning opportunities. You can win a couple of souls to Christ and next thing get an inflated opinion about yourself. Start thinking you're better than the rest of the body of Christ. You can start getting some prayers answered and get an inflated opinion about yourself. You can learn some Bible knowledge and all of a sudden you know more Bible than most other people. You can get yourself an inflated opinion of yourself. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, gives people big heads. You can see miracles done in your life and God's provision for your life and your ministry prosper and blossom, and all of those victories, you watch out for all of them because it'll give you an inflated opinion. Next thing you know, you'll be saying, I'm the only one winning souls around here. I'm the only one praying around here. I'm the only one right with God around here. I've seen people walk right out of church because there's no church is good enough for them. And they get out isolated, and guess who gets them? When they leave the flock. That lion. Lion. Watch out when you start thinking, only I am left. He says that three times. He doesn't even know. By the end of the chapter, God's already picked his replacement. None of us are invincible. Old brother Cole dies, somebody else will step in and do just fine. None of us are invincible. None of us are irreplaceable. He's saying that to God, I'm the only one left. And God says, yeah, well, I got 100 prophets over here in the caves, Obadiah is protecting. And I got 7,000 here that never bowed their knee to the Baal. And I want you to go over here and anoint Hazael. He's going to be the next king of Syria. I want you to go over here and anoint Jehu. He's going to be the next king of Judah. And oh, by the way, go over here and anoint Elijah. He's taking your place. This is right after he said, I'm the only one left. God says, no, I've already picked out your replacement. We got to watch out for victories. We got to watch out for victories. You know what Elijah does? He eats some angels' food. That's a picture of the Word of God. He gets some rest. He has some communion with God. God speaks to him in a still, small voice. He listens to God's still small voice, and God begins to say to him, look, I got a remnant around here. You're not the only one left. He starts to humble himself. And he realizes, hey, somebody could take my place. And Elijah finally has a revival. And God uses him again. You know what we do? I was telling the chapel, we had a great vacation Bible school over there. Had about 50 kids every night. And then, I mean, we're just a couple years old, and we were excited. I said, you know what I did, chapel, right afterwards? The next day I got up, I got my Bible out, started to read. Went in my prayer closet, got on my knees and said, dear God, I need your help today. Yesterday was wonderful, but I need your help today. Spent some time in fasting for those that we had reached. And got back into the Word and study and back out on visitation and soul winning and so on and so forth. You know why? Because I've learned, 28 years being a pastor and 42 years in Christ, I've learned some of the worst experiences I've ever had in my life are right after a victory. Because you put your guard down. And Satan comes up, puts his arm around you and says, you've arrived. You've made it. You don't even have to pray anymore. You don't even have to read the Word anymore. In fact, you don't even need church. You're better than those people. You start listening to him. And as soon as you walk away, he sucker punches you. I got sick of that. I got sick of that in my life. So I have been learning that whenever I have a victory, a great day in the Lord, man, the next day get as close to God as you can. Get in God's presence. Watch out for victories. A bunch of you teens just came back from camp. You're probably going to have the worst week of your life this week or next week. Something's going to happen you never expected. If you don't watch it, man alive. There was this guy named Aaron one time. He went up on the mountain with Moses and 70 of the elders of Israel. He saw God in his glory. He saw the pavement clear as crystal that God walked on, and he ate and drank with God. What an experience. 40 days later, he led the worst rebellion Israel ever had. He made a calf out of gold. People were worshiping the calf. They had their rock music going. They stripped off all their clothes. They were dancing around naked. 40 days after that amazing experience. You don't know how weak the flesh is. Watch out for victories. Get right back to God. When you have those victories and say, "Dear God, I need you today." Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, just bless our time of invitation, Lord, to pray, the scriptures we pass out this Lord's Day. Lord, somehow through the parade and through all the busyness of this afternoon, help us not to forget the truth today. Like Elijah, to watch out for victory. Something's going to happen. We could get despondent, physically exhausted, threatened, think we're the only one that God's really using. All kind of pride goes before a fall and destruction. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to page 167. Those that are playing may be dismissed, unless, of course, you need to come to this altar and pray. But as we stand and sing together, would you come just as I am? Maybe you're here today and you're not saved, and you're not sure that if you die today 100% that you'd go to heaven, but you'd like somebody to show you from the Bible how you can be saved. I know we got some distractions, but that's more important than anything. Won't you come to the front or go to the back? Somebody will meet you with a Bible, show you how to be saved, pray with you, help you trust Christ as your Savior this morning. As we stand, 167, believers in Christ, if you've been on the mountaintop, praise God for it. Come pray for God's grace for whatever you may face now after the victories. Just as I am.